those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. I've been attending this church for about 20 odd years now, so I've done a lot of growing up in the faith here, learnt a lot, been really blessed by this place. And so, yeah, it's a real honour to be able to be up here and to share a message with you and to just be giving back, sowing back into the community that sowed into me. So I'm really looking forward to what God's got to say to us and to, yeah, just drawing together with you guys. Tonight we are continuing along with a series that we've just begun. It's about the Reformation, and we are celebrating that 500 years ago, the Reformation really kicked off and sparked off with a particular event by a guy named Martin Luther. And on the 31st of October, it will be precisely 500 years that he nailed something called the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, which basically stood up against some of the wrong things that the church at the time was doing and took a stand to really take back ground for the gospel so that the truth of the gospel would be known and realized. And the reason we can really sit here, sing these songs, look at the word together is a lot of what was done through the work of those people who gave their life to the Reformation. And we're here because people have died for the truths they believed in and the convictions that Christ put in their hearts. So yeah, we owe a lot, and it's awesome just to celebrate this period of time and to be here together. There were five things in the Reformation called five solas, and these are five points that really captured the essence of what it was all about. They're kind of like the battle cry of the Reformation. And last week we looked at one, the first one in the series called Sola Scriptura. Now, sola before the word just means alone, so scripture alone. And tonight we're going to look at the topic of faith alone. And to complete the little package, because the five solas really stand together and are complete with each other, not so much about just having one or two of them alone, but together. So if we were to run through them, they really capture the essence of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And I'll rattle them off as they kind of fit together. So we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, and scripture alone is our final authority. So some really awesome foundational truths that we are able to stand on and live in. So tonight, let's just dive into sola fide. I believe, is that how you'd say it? No? Anyone speak Latin? No? Okay, it is now, yeah. Sola fide, or faith alone. So the essence of this message is going to be from fear and frustration to freedom in the Father's love is really what I want to capture and celebrate through this. So to jump back in time a little bit, 500 years ago, there was a young man, and he was 21 years old, and he was walking home from somewhere. I don't really know. Going somewhere, I don't really know where he was going to. However, he got caught in what seemed just like a little, you know, light summer thunderstorm or shower, but this shower progressed into some sort of epic, thunderous lightning storm, and he was caught out in the middle of it where he probably shouldn't have been. And he was fearing for his life, and as he was in this place of fear and distress, the storm all around him, a big bolt of lightning struck right next to him, and he cried out in fear, "St. Anne, save me, and I will become a monk." And sure enough, he survived this storm and he was able to get home, and he was true to his word. And the next week he signed up to a monastery and became a monk and began a journey of searching and seeking God. So some of you might have guessed that man's name was Martin Luther, and this occurred about 1505. And for the next few years, almost 10 years, Martin really struggled. I don't really call him Martin. That seems a bit weird, doesn't it? Luther? Does that sit a bit better? Luther. We're on last name basis. Martin. Anyway. So Luther began a journey which started a bit rocky. He really was not sure of his faith, and he struggled to find peace. And he spent the next 5 to 10 years doing whatever he could do to try and earn a peace and an assurance in his salvation with God. And this was complicated because the church at the time in most of Europe was the Roman Catholic Church, and unfortunately they had become quite corrupt in a lot of different ways, and For example, people weren't allowed to read the Bible. It could only bits of it were only given through the priests or the popes, and there was a lot of traditional practices that they had to do. And the other interesting thing actually is that the church and the government were really together. So a lot of it was kind of enforced upon you, and it meant there was a lot of non-genuine belief, but just siding with the belief. But in amongst all of that, there was a lot of genuine, amazing saints as you look back through history that really loved God and really sought to truly know Him. And to try and earn this peace, Martin did some crazy things. Like, he fasted, he prayed, he denied earthly pleasures, he even slept without a blanket. He went to confessional all the time, and he would spend up to 6 hours confessing his sins. And you might remember Kurt mentioned last week that the priest he was confessing to told him to go away and come back when he had some proper sins to confess. So he really went to the end of it. He was even driven to take a pilgrimage to the holy city of Rome, where sort of the center of the Catholic Church was. And he went through some processes there to try and earn and find peace for his salvation and his connection with God. He did things such as there were certain articles that you could view that would earn merit for your salvation, such as a twig from the burning bush that Moses saw. How they found that, I don't know. A coin that Judas betrayed Jesus with. And I haven't found this anywhere myself, just quoting Kurt again, a little vial of Mary's milk. We haven't even kept milk that long from... a little overshare there. They wouldn't have had freezers, would they? Mary's yogurt? Anyway. Anyway, all of this didn't help Luther to feel like he was closer or at peace with God at all. He even went to Pilate's palace, where Jesus was sentenced to death, and he climbed every single stair, and he actually crawled up the stairs, stopping on each stair and praying out the Lord's Prayer till he got to the top. But when he went to the top, his conclusion was, how can we know? And we probably just trotted off back home again. So he was even quoted as saying he was driven to the absolute brink of despair, and he was wishing that he hadn't even been created. And if you asked him, did he love God, he'd say, love God? How can I love God? I hate him. So he's obviously a man who's struggling. Nevertheless, he continued, or more, that God continued to persist that he would know the truth. And he ended up being able to study 3 books of the Bible, the book of Psalms, the book of Romans, and the book of Galatians, all epic books, like the whole Bible. But particularly, they touch on this point of being justified by faith and being made righteous by what Christ has done. And I want to pick up a little section of this book that just quotes what he says once the penny really drops for him. So I'll just read it out. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through faith and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt to be reborn, to have gone through the doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greatness and greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. If you have true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God. For faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will, that you should see pure grace. You should look upon His fatherly heart, His friendly heart, in which there is no anger or ungraciousness. He who sees God as angry does not see Him rightly, but looks upon only a curtain, as if a dark cloud had been drawn across his face. I think that's just such a beautiful revelation to realize that once we truly see God, we see a God that is a Father and that loves us. And we leave behind a life of fear, of frustration, and we walk into the freedom of the Father's love. And I really resonate with this, and I'm sure most of us do, that the core of the Christian message and the life is that we are called into this glorious, intimate relationship with Christ, and that it is based nothing on what we've done ourselves, but purely on His grace that we receive through faith. All we have to do is believe. We have no demand on us to live up to a certain standard, but Christ freely gives us this gift that we can receive and enter into this life. And before He went to the cross, we see this exemplified in chapter 17 of John, where Jesus is on His knees and He's praying that, Father, that those who believe would experience this life that we have, they would share in our glory, they would know You as I know You. And this is the highest level kind of understanding and experience of God that one could possibly have, that Jesus has. And that is what it's all about, beginning in that place of an intimate, glorious experience and knowledge and life with God. It's not so much about joining a church and now doing good things instead of bad things. And it's not so much about... not so much about doing good things but bad things. It's a life of living out of the reality of God, that His character and nature begins to take ground in our hearts, and as we become able to know Him and understand Him, His life flows out from us freely. It's like He loves us and we love other people, and through us He works His desires of reconciliation, of healing, of bringing people into a knowledge of Him, bringing hope, bringing joy and bringing glory into the world. So it's an awesome thing, and I'm just so thankful for God personally for leading me into a revelation for that. And I just pray that we would all continue just to grow in a deeper understanding of that and feel free from any obligations of having to live up or earn his love or earn the connection that we have with God. So there's two parts of this. We're saved by faith, but we also live by faith. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1, talks a lot about this. And it says that we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. So we're justified, we're made righteous and complete in Him by faith, by receiving what Jesus Christ has done, what He has achieved on the cross for us. But then there's a second part of this, that goes on and says, the righteous shall live by faith. So we get saved, but we need to continue to live in the same way that we get saved, by receiving and just walking in confidence of His love for us, walking in this confident, continuous communion with our Lord. Because we've been brought into a new life, that is actually a possibility. Day in, day out, we can walk and we can know our Father. In Galatians 2:20, Paul cries out and he says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God." So he continues to see and continues to take hold of all that Christ has died for him to have through faith. Not taking hold of it by maintaining it with his works, but releasing it through the faith that he has in Jesus. But as I'm sure you can all resonate with, sometimes we find it's a bit of a struggle to obey God and be good. I'm sure we've all been at moments where we've felt tempted, where we've fallen into sin, whether, you know, we might have a certain vice in our life that seems just to grip us down, whether it's gossip, whether it's coveting something, whether it's lust, whatever that might be, whether it's anger, we struggle with these things. And we find that hard to reconcile with the reality of what God has done in us. And I think for me personally, I've definitely found that I look and focus on my mistakes and my shortcomings, and I can lose sight of what Jesus has done for me. And then I can conclude that I really just want to feel worthy of God's love by doing well. And I find it hard to receive God's love if I'm not doing well. I feel like, I know You love me, but like, I want to feel like I deserve that. I don't know, has anyone resonated with that? It's just this tension that we can live in. And I want to hit home on a particular point about the almost the error or the deception that we can fall into, that we can try and work harder for God's love in order to bring us closer to Him. And I think we see a little bit of this in Martin Luther's life, that we think, all right, I've made some mistakes. Now I've got to try harder. I've got to commit more. I've got to deny myself more. And we try and force that to happen out of our own strength. And what we're essentially doing is stepping out of the reality of faith, that self, that life that we deny ourselves and we live by faith, and we step back into the old way of doing things, which is under a standard of the law. That's, you know, the things like the Ten Commandments. And we put that above ourselves and we say, if I feel this, then I can connect with God. But the reality is that no one is good. No one is made righteous through the works of the law. No one can be right and in a good standing with God on his own actions. It is only through faith in Jesus that we can enter in and have this relationship with him. So the problem with this kind of thinking is that it only leads us to frustration. That we will try, and unfortunately, if we live up to the standards of the law, we're going to fail and end up disappointed again. So, part of this is really realizing that it's not a matter of our practice, but it's realigning ourselves with a new reality that has begun in our lives. So, in John chapter 3, Jesus meets a man called Nicodemus and he questions him, what must I do to have eternal life and enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you can only enter the kingdom of heaven by being born again. See, before we were born again, when we were on our own, we have been cut off from God. We've chosen ourselves over God and we're isolated from him. And that's really the reason why it's so hard to live up to his standard, because there's no connection with us to know the ways of God, to try and perform the ways of God. We're just on our own. But the amazing thing is that there has been an incredible miracle in our lives. When Jesus died, he enabled us to be forgiven, but in his death, he enables us to believe and join with him so that we can be brought again into new life, that we can become new creations. And the Bible says that the old has gone and the new has come. And we're even able to stand in a position where we can say that Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. So when we call ourselves righteous, it's because Jesus has taken us, united us with him in his death, and he's brought us into a completely new reality of knowing and experiencing him, where he can look at us, he can look at you, and he can say, you are righteous, because we've been made new and born again into a connection with God. And that is who we really are. And the key in that thing is just to really keep our eyes fixed and to live out from that reality. And then we're brought afresh to the area of wanting to obey God and follow him. And Jesus said to his disciples, this is just a cool little way of thinking about this process of being brought into life again. He said to them, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And then I find it's interesting that Jesus said, the greatest commandment, all the law and the prophets can be summed up in this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. So the core and the foundation of all the law and the prophets and all that God requires is love. But how can we know love? What is love? We're also taught that God is love. And what does love look like? Love looks like Christ laying his life down for us. And we cannot love on our own. We only love because Christ has first loved us. So you see this cycle of love going on and needing to enter back into an experience and reality of this love of God. And the love looks like laying yourself down for another person. And that's what Jesus did exactly for us. And he laid his life down for us so that we would become the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, so that we could be united into his family, into being like him and being born again into sonship and daughtership, to actually be able to rise up again and be able to call him Father. And yeah, this becomes the cry of our heart. We're given a spirit of sonship. We can truly, from the depths of our being, cry out, Abba, Father. And we can know him as our Father and as our good God. Because of this relationship that he calls us into. And sometimes it can be a bit tricky to really enter fully into that knowing and trust of his love. And that's one thing I feel like the enemy really wants to steal away from us sometimes, that he would love us to doubt the fact that Jesus could actually love someone like me or someone like you. He'd love to sow seeds of lies to make you doubt, to make you second guess, to make you look at your life and analyze yourself and think, how could God love someone like me? I'm sure we've been in places where we've felt that, like we've felt completely unworthy of the love of God. And we begin to doubt and begin to push ourselves away from experiencing his love because we don't feel like we're worthy of experiencing his love. But the amazing thing is that we can stand steadfast upon this truth that he has proven his love, that he has made it absolutely decisively clear by laying his life down, by going to the cross, by choosing to give up his life so that we could have life. And he fixed his eyes on the cross for the joy set before him. And he saw that we were worth dying for. In order to get us back and to have us in an intimate relationship, he considered it worth giving his life in order to be able to get that back. And sometimes we just need to tell ourselves that, just to proclaim that over ourselves, that Jesus loves me and he's proven that love. It cannot be questioned by anything that the enemy might want to whisper in your ears. He's displayed it and it's clearly seen in the cross. It's been clearly performed by that greatest act of love, giving his life that we could have love and have life. I was preparing for this message yesterday and just sitting outside here actually, and I brought Ollie along because Bree was at work, and we usually pack a few little snacks and goodies in his bag for him to have just to keep him entertained and when he gets a little bored. But he's definitely getting clever and cleverer by the day and really sort of surprising us sometimes. And he's really clued in to the fact that this bag is not just a nappy bag. This bag contains some treats and good things in there. And I'd packed him a little container of nuts and sultanas and opened up the bag and actually asked him, "Oh, bring the bag over to me." And he opened it up and we got it out and closed it and sat him down and he ate it. But he was cluing in that that wasn't the only thing that was left in the bag, that there was more. And there's one particular thing, one particular fruit that he really, really loves, and that is the mandarin. Just that little orange ball of goodness just sets him off and gets him so excited. So I don't know whether he just caught a sniff of the citrus in the bag or something, because he slammed down all those nuts and sultanas and went back and was like, "Eh." And I didn't actually know that there was one in there. So I zipped it. "What do you want? Zip. I don't think there's anything in there." And lo and behold, the little orange ball of goodness was there waiting for him. And he's super cute. When he sees it, he does this little like excited dance. I can't do it justice. So it's just like a little like... And he just like laughs at himself and gets so excited. Even the word mandarin sets him off. And so... he pulls it out and he gives it to me because he's not yet fully able to peel it himself. And so I was sitting there and he was just like, as I was peeling off the little pieces of mandarin. And I just had this thought for a moment, like, what would it be like if I started peeling this mandarin and just didn't give it to him? But just like took it and walked off and, you know, ate it myself, or just said to him something like, "There's no way you can have this mandarin unless you do 20 push-ups," or "There's no way you can have this mandarin unless you're a good boy for the next hour." And I thought, sometimes we can kind of put that image on God. We can think that he's got good things for us, but he kind of, as if he withholds them, and he expects us to do a whole lot of things for us in order to be able to attain it. And I think the problem with that is, again, we're putting ourselves back under this law of performance and thinking, I've got to live up to this standard. I've got to earn this kind of love and favor from God. But the reality is, this is something God is crying out and giving to us with open arms. He's like, receive this. Come and have this. The Bible says to us that, how can he that gave his only son freely to us not also just give us freely all things? And Jesus said to his disciples and other people too, he said, if you know as wicked people how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts and know how to bless you? And I think we need to sometimes just hear afresh and receive afresh this love and this desire from the Father's heart to just give us his gifts, for us to experience, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to know him as good, and to be able to trust him and know him as our Father, to take the mandarin and scoff it down and enjoy its sweetness, and not feel like we can't take it from him. Because, yeah, if not, we're going to have a twisted view of God. If we look at him through the lens of the law, a bit like what Martin Luther was saying with that veil, we see an angry, demanding God. But that's not the truth of who he is at all. And that's what's so important about living by faith, being saved by faith and continuing to live in faith, because it enables us to truly see who the Father is, to truly see and experience and know him as the Father, a good Father that desires for us to live a life that is full, a life that is free of sin and its brokenness and its tangles, and a life that is able to fully glorify him. That is his heart. And we can live so confidently, like my little boy who constantly runs up to me with arms up, going, pick me up, pick me up. He knows that I'm going to love him and pick him up. There's no doubt that he has. And we can reciprocate that to our Father and live just with this confidence. And again, as I said before, confidently knowing we have continuous connection and communion with the Lord, and never letting anything shake that in us, never making that dependent on how we are doing, because his love is unconditional, never making that dependent on what's going on in our lives, because his love is so much greater than that. Romans chapter 5 goes on to say, after explaining that we're justified by peace and that we have we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through Jesus, that we obtain access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we stand in this grace because of this faith, not because of our works. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And again, when we think about that law of love, we can only know love through experiencing, spending time with love, being in his love, and allowing his love just to be poured out into our hearts so that we're filled up to the overflowing and able just to be like him, be his sons and his daughters. Because what it means to be a son or a daughter is to be in the image of, or to be after the character of the Father. So when Jesus was sent, he was sent as a beloved son. This is my beloved son that I give to you. And when he said that, Jesus says he's the firstborn amongst many brethren, so we're also going to be sons and daughters, which means we're going to be sent out like Jesus was. We're to be sent as beloved sons and daughters into this world, so that wherever we go, we're just totally influenced, and our minds and our whole reality is just consumed by this fact that we're loved, and that just changes everything. And as this passage reads, it doesn't matter about the circumstances, that we can even rejoice in suffering, knowing that it produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And we have this hope that is just so incredible. Like Paul said that all of the sufferings and the things he went through, all of the light and momentary troubles are achieving for him a glory that far outweighs them all. And when he compared anything good that he could produce on his own in this life, he said, I can consider them all rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like it changes the game. We live on a completely new grid, just free of everything, because the love of the Father is in us. And so that's the point I forgot to say right at the start. It's not so much about, like where I was saying, doing good things now and doing being good little people. The other thing, it's not so much about just getting a free ticket to heaven and a get out of hell free card. But because this love and this reality is on us, we now are able just to live in a reality of heaven, of God's love, and enable that to come and fill the earth and to have his glory displayed on this earth. And pray wholeheartedly with the empowerment of his grace, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, so to finish up, I think it's going to be awesome. We're going to take communion together and we're going to celebrate this awesome thing that Christ has done for us. So I'm going to get the band to come back up, and I just want to provide a space for us to really just reflect on whatever it is it might be that is really hitting us, or what Jesus might be saying to us. Just to think about that last night when Jesus was with his disciples and he knew what was before him. He even knew that he was going to be betrayed by them and they would all scatter, but he still chose to make a covenant with them. And it just proves so much that it's not based on what you're able to do or your performance or your goodness. This is all based on the act of love that Jesus has shown, on who he is, who he truly is. And all we need to do is just believe. Come to him with a sincere faith that says, yes, I believe this. Not I just agree with this set of rules, or I just think this is the right thing, but putting your faith and your trust in him. Or that might be something you're feeling drawn into for the first time. Like, are you feeling like you're getting closer to going, you know what, God, I feel like I'm Martin Luther, I'm on the other side, and I've tried to do good things. I'm not really sure how this Christian life works, but I know that through all of it, I just want you, and I just want to put my trust in you and rest in the peace that I can have with you. Or you might be in a position where you're feeling that, you know, I call myself a Christian, but I'm just really struggling. I still find it hard to be your son, Father. I still find that I make mistakes and I'm ashamed of those mistakes that I make. And I don't want to do that anymore. My heart is really to give you glory. And I want to say, if your faith is in him, that yes, that is your heart. Your heart has been made new. You are now righteous in him. And it is your truest desire to give God glory. And you can just live freely out of that. And you just want to say, Father, I just need your help to be able to accept that love. I know it's not going to be on my worthiness, but on what you've done. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you just minister to our hearts tonight? We thank you that we're here because of the things that you want to do in us. So on that night when Jesus was betrayed, when he knew the cross was before him and he had totally resolved that he was going to go there because he wanted us back that bad, that he would die for us. You took on you, Jesus, the sins of the world, that we could be forgiven. Your body was broken for us. We just thank you so much, Lord, that you would do that for us. And that you would pour out your blood. Lord, your blood speaks a better word. Your blood speaks forgiveness. Your blood speaks the power to live a righteous life that glorifies you. I just invite you, when you feel now, just to come up and take for yourself some bread and take for yourself some of the juice. And just allow yourself to sit and just know the love of the Father. that is freely given to you. And it's yours. There's nothing you need to do. He's done it all.
Thanks for listening to a sermon from Allgate Baptist Church. For more information or sermons, you can find us at allgatebaptist.org.au or look for us on Facebook. You can also attend one of our regular 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. services every Sunday.